I think it's might be late. I might need to help with something. But I appreciate the opportunity to share here with y'all this morning or this afternoon. I have that conversation that Dad and I had was last night about 8 o'clock. And I got home about midnight. So, but the Lord has laid the faith on my heart, and I wanted to just share a few things with you. I'll say this to say, I thank God for Methodist Protestant Church. And I thank God for places like Lincoln Biblical Seminary, still praying in us in holiness and in sanctification. And one of the things that we see as things play out in our country, we see that truth is being marginalized and relative to how we feel. And so nobody can know what's right and what's wrong because somebody else may feel different about it. So I want to share just a few things about that. I want to first tell you a personal story about a preacher that was having some difficulty with his board on a decision that he was trying to oppose, and he was unwavering in his opposition to one of this board's decisions, realizing that he was getting nowhere, and the board realizing that they were getting nowhere with the preacher decided to call for a vote. And so they voted. The result was 12 board members against one preacher, him being the only negative vote. Nonetheless, the preacher was adamant. He said, God, he said, I need you to show these men that I'm right. And so almost immediately, would have been a clear summer day outside, it turned immediately dark, and a terrible storm ripped through the landscape. And the board observed all this, and they started to have some discomfort about where they stood. But they told the preacher that while all these things were being answered in his prayer, it wasn't true that God was against them. So the preacher got on his knees and he prayed again. This time, the ground shook beneath their feet. The windows rattled, the table and chairs moved across the floor. And this time, the board was really shaking. There had never in the history of this town been an earthquake. But they still agreed that it didn't prove anything. Again, the preacher fell to his knees and fervently prayed. He said, Lord, I need you to tell me. Lightning split through the light, crashed through the window, split the table in half, and a voice thundered from heaven, listen to your preacher. The board members, they picked themselves up off the floor, they looked uneasily at each other, and then they nodded to the chairman, and the chairman said to the preacher, he said, we believe that God agrees with you, the vote's still 12-2. That's the world we live in today. That is the world we live in today. A long time ago, when I was a vulnerable teenager, I was introduced to the concept of moral relativism. And moral relativism is the belief that truth is changeable, that it is relative to our situations or our circumstances. And so truth always depends on your point of view. It's relative to your interpretation and to your circumstances and how you feel at the moment. And don't think for a moment in the day we live in that with the confusion and all the things that are going on in our day, that these simple truths are not being hammered against by Satan and his demons in our day. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the author of confusion. He wants to destroy the fabric of what God has built into our nation, which preserves our freedom, which preserves the ability to carry the gospel to the whole world. You know, there's no place like the United States of America when it comes to sending these cities out and spreading the word of God to the world. But Satan has come to kill all that is good. He has come to steal our peace and to steal our joy. He wants to take away the peace of mind we have about our children going to the bathroom or to all these other things. These are just things are confusing that Satan is bringing, or that he tries to blur the lines of what's right and what's wrong, so the truth is relative to how we see. And I say this, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen.
We will not bow to the gods of this world. Amen. Like Daniel, we serve the true God.
Amen.
And I'm going to pray to him, even if I have to pray from the jail cell. I'm going to stand up for what's right and what's wrong according to God's word, even if I have to do it from the jail cell, like Paul did many times. We will not, me and my family, we will not partake of the temptation this world offers, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We will not eat meat from the king's table. We will not partake of the corruption and of the sin of this world. We will not do it. I was thinking about one of the high school textbooks titled Inquiries in Sociology. It put it this. It says there are exceptions to almost all moral law. Depending on the situation, what is wrong in one instance may be right in another. And we wonder why our children are confused. I don't know about y'all, but have you seen on Facebook they interview these college students, and these college students can't even determine the color of a person. They can't determine whether he's a man or a woman. A 6 foot man asks, am I a man or a woman? And they can't determine whether he's a man or a woman. The line of words, it's blurred to them. They have rejected truth. They have rejected absolute truth. A moral doctor doesn't reject absolute truth. Interestingly enough, I've had many debates with some of my co-workers who were moral relativists, and they're always absolutely sure that there's no absolute truth. It's the definition of irony, but it's true. And you might be asking me, well, Brother Carlos, why are you telling us this here today? I believe we live in a day that is dominated by this philosophy. I believe that not only are we in danger in our country, of things happening that are ungodly in our society, not only persecuting Christians, but throwing away all moral rights and giving to secularism. But also these things are happening in churches across our land. It's imperative that we stand true to God's word. That God's word be put on the pedestal that it should be put on, because it is God's word to us. It was given to us by God through men who were inspired of the Holy Spirit. And it's recorded for us, for our good. And God doesn't change. His truth does not change. It doesn't change with our feelings. It doesn't change with our time. It doesn't change with our culture. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Back in the early 90s, there was a push for virtue and for abstinence that has a solution for the growing number of unwed mothers and the AIDS epidemic that happened in the early 90s. In July of 1994, Newsweek declared, despite the call for virtue, we live in an age of moral relativism. The dangers of AIDS, the epidemic that was taking place, was not enough to deter people because truth was whatever they wanted to be. They made their own truth. Over the past decade or so, several surveys have found that fully 3 out of 4 Americans, 75%, believe there are no moral absolutes. When they surveyed teenagers, the ratio was the same. A lot of times we like to point out in the young people of our day, we say that, well, that's, you know, because these kids are in these secular universities, they're getting these educations, and they're causing corruption to come into their minds, but children are learning these things in their homes. Start with us, with parents, with grandparents. God has called us to train up the child in the way they should go, not to leave it to schools or educational systems or any other device. You, the parents, we, the church, have a responsibility to our children. four and five adults. Also claim that nobody can know for certain whether or not they actually know what truth is. God help us that we live in such a time. But this may help to explain why a major majority of teenagers, when they were surveyed, said that lying was sometimes necessary. Not convenient or something, but necessary. They believe that, I believe that lying is a sin against God, and that we should never lie, ever. Somebody came to me and asked me one Sunday after I preached the message about lying, and said, well, what's calling you if your wife comes and asks you if she looks pretty, and maybe she's got on something that you don't think so pretty, what do you say to her? I said, sometimes you have to walk away. Don't lie about it. You don't have to lie. There's always another option. But how does this happen? How do people get to the point where they reject absolute truth and embrace absolute absurdity? Number one reason is because of rebellion. In Daniel 8, verse 12, it says, because of rebellion, truth was thrown to the ground. We live in a day of rebellion where people want to do what's right in their own eyes. They don't want to obey God's law. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. Not only do we see it in schools and in our society, you go in Walmart and you see it there. You go out to the ball field and you see it there. You know, my kids play sports, and there's always some kids that they can't make them do right. Coaches can't make them do right. The parents can't make them do right. But that's not the only place it's happening. It's happening in churches across our land. People are rebelling against the authority that God has placed in churches. I'm thankful today for the leadership here that we have at our church, which is in our denomination. I'm thankful that God has placed those that are in authority here in those places of authority. And I think it's imperative that when those people are following the dictates of God and they're not contrary to His Word, that we should submit to that authority. It's important and it's imperative that we do that. Because of rebellion, truth was thrown to the ground. Secondly, I believe that absolute truth gets in the way of what many people would like to do with their lives. Jeremiah 7:28 declares, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished in it. It has vanished from their lips. People want to do what they want to do. So many times I think about the society that we live in where the mantle that's portrayed for people is come to God as you are and tell God what you will and won't do. Because God loves you and He's going to accept you. But the truth is not that God will accept us as we are. The truth is that we come to God as we are, but God expects something to happen in our lives. He expects a transformation. He expects us to be born again and changed into a new creation. When the old is passed away, all things will become new. He expects a difference to be made in our lives, not of our own power, but of His power through His Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't die in vain. He died to give us power. What makes us different from other churches that just teach a feel-good religion is that we have power over sin through the Holy Spirit of God. People don't want God or anyone else in charge of their lives. Paul wrote that there were those who had a form of godliness but denied power, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. That form of godliness, I know a lot of people that speak a lot of good words, but when it comes down to it, they don't they don't live their lives like God requires of them. You know, the Bible says in Romans 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, or who walk not after the flesh. Thank you for that correction. I'll see if y'all are sleeping. But after the Spirit. Now, I've seen some Bible to take that part out. That part's imperative. That you not walk after the Spirit, but after, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Lastly, rejection of absolute truth has happened because Satan is still ruler of this world. The man sinned in the garden, he gave over dominion to Satan. Satan is ruler of this world. Scripture tells us this. It says Satan is a liar. Jesus said, referring to Satan, he said, when he lies, he speaks his native language. For he's a liar and the father of lies. Satan is a deceiver. And this world is under his spell. But God has renewed and changed our minds. We've been taken out from under the spell of this world. We've been renewed in our minds through the power of God's Spirit. That's why Romans 12:1 it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove those things are in accordance with God. Satan is the ruler of this world. This world is his dominion. And it doesn't hurt, fond of my heart, or it does give me a pain sometimes to know that the world is under his lies, under his spell. But to see it in the church, that hurts me. It really burdens me. I've just been, watching and paying attention to the things that are going on in the United Methodist Church. Our world's a mess. It's a mess that we need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in the United Methodist Church. So when you are living in rebellion, rejecting God's authority, rejecting God's word, wanting to live their lives on their own terms, Paul told Timothy, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, petty, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, turn away. This is the sort. Are they which creep into houses and lead captives, silly women laden with sin, run away with divers lust? Ever learning, this is where we're at today, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Somebody told me, they're too smart for God. It's a shame. Now in Jabri, which said those that some of these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We're living in perilous times. And I think most of us treat the dangers that have been placed on our freedom and on the cause of Christ in the day we live. We have a lot of religion in our day, but it's religion without power. Without the power of God's Holy Spirit. People aren't wanting to live sanctified lives, lives that are set apart for God, that are given holy to Him. The religion of our day, come as you are, and God will accept you on your terms. God accepts us on His terms. His terms are come in repentance and surrender to Him as Lord of your life. We're warned in by Jesus that wolves will come. And he said they will come to you in sheep's clothing. warns you to beware of false prophets which come to you and keep spurring the inwardly, the ravenous wolves. And I know you know that in the day we live in, that if you'll stand up for righteousness, if you'll stand up for holiness, you will be persecuted. The Bible tells us these truths. And we also have record in Scripture. And I see a lot. I was telling somebody the other day that, you know, it's hardly a Sunday that I get persecuted for preaching the truth. I preach and I get a lot of amen. But when you go out to a place where truth may not be accepted and you preach the truth, where we ought to be, out in the highways and the byways, compelling them to come, what you find is that your biggest critics are not people that are lost. They're people that say they're saved. They say they're Christians. And that's your biggest persecution. I think about Jezebel and the story of Jezebel and Ahab and Elijah. You know, Jezebel, she had her own religion. And she had convinced the people that it was right. She was a compromiser. Ahab brought compromise into Israel when he married Jezebel. And Baal worship was introduced. And, you know, it wasn't long until all the prophets of God, at least Elijah, thought that he seemed to think that all of them were dead except for him. And but I remember in the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel when he wanted to have a show of who the real God, who the true God was. And they built the altar, and those prophets of Baal, I think it was 450 prophets of Baal and 200 prophets from the groves or whatever, were out there, and they were cutting themselves, and they were praying to their gods, to their false gods, and nothing happened. And Elijah picked it on them, he said, "I guess your God's in the bathroom, taking them to the bathroom." And then they went out there, and they dug the trench. Poured water on it. Something that seemed impossible. God came and he sent fire down from heaven. And I pray God sent fire down from heaven today. Right here in the middle of this tabernacle. So that we can see God and we can know. We can know that God is here with us today. Just like he was for Elijah. Elijah killed all those prophets. He slayed them that day. And then went into depression. After the work that God had done, and what he saw, Jezebel, unchanged, her heart unchanged. Ahab, I think, was on the verge of change. And he went back to the compromiser. He went back to Jezebel, and Jezebel turned his heart. We have to be careful who we're going to speak the truth. Go to God, go to his word. And know that compromise is always on the table. Compromise is in all of our lives every day, it comes in the forms of all many different kinds of temptations. And we have to resist temptation. Resist temptation. To doubt God. To doubt what he can do. Things that seem impossible to us. God can do it. He could fire down and he could spoon the stones and everything that was there. There was no doubt in Ahab's mind when he went back to Jezebel what God had done, that he was a true and mighty God. And then as soon as he got there, Jezebel said, the same thing is going to happen to Elijah that happened to those prophets. And turn his heart. Be careful who you seek your advice from. Be careful who you go to in your times of vulnerability. Look to God. Look to his men. And I pray that we'll all be his men in this day and time we live in. God needs leaders who will stand up for truth, who will not compromise to the table of Baal, who will not compromise and bow down to false gods. He needs men and women that will stand true. That will stand true to his word. That will stand loyal to his son in faith. Faith is loyalty to Jesus. Be loyal to him. Let's live for him in our day. Let's stand and fight. We may be the only denomination left in holiness denominations around us, but let's stand and fight in this day we live in. It's the word of the call. It's the call of Christ. That's why we're here today. And I love y'all. And I want to just challenge you to stand up for Jesus. Amen.